Colossians chapter 2, we're going to continue our study through this letter. Up to this point in chapter 1, we have seen the Apostle Paul ministering into the lives of his readers there in Colossae, the church that, as far as we understand, was established by a man by the name of Epaphras. We assume, and it is an assumption, that Epaphras was living in Ephesus at the time of Paul's ministry, heard the gospel, received Christ, and then went back home to Colossae and began to teach that which he had learned from Paul. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of his word, this church was established. And so Paul makes a statement that there are some there that had never seen his face. He had never met face to face, but he has heard reports from Epaphras of their faith in Christ. And yet there were some struggles that they were dealing with false teachers that had crept into the church. Perhaps they were actually people that stood and they taught and they led people astray. We know that the general mindset or the system of belief in the human heart is founded in what they were being taught. This whole idea of adding to what Jesus had done for a greater, deeper life. There are other revelations that we might learn from God. There are other greater experiences that we can experience than the basics of Christian living. And so Paul, in the opening verses of chapter 1, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, just rehearses for them how they came to know Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, allowing their ears to hear the gospel, allowing their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, to see Christ and turn to him in faith. And then he moves on in the second portion of chapter 1 and reminds them of the preeminence of Christ, that everything begins and finishes with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. Last week we looked in the closing verses of chapter 1 where Paul speaks of this ministry or this dispensation or this stewardship that was appointed to him in helping to lay the foundation of the church, and therefore he preached Christ, or what he described in the latter part of chapter 1, he preached the mystery that had been hidden in ages past but has been made known to us, this mystery which is Christ in you. And Christ in you then gives you a hope of glory. So with eternity in mind, there is a confident expectation of what is yet to come, that there is much better. We look for a better city that's not built with human hands, but is a city that is built by God. And then in present life, in this present world, we live in this world, Christ in you. That is the gospel. That is Christianity, Christ in you. And everything that is true regarding redemption, everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. That is, when you came to Christ by faith, you were crucified with Christ. You were in Christ. Christ was in you. You were raised in Christ. Romans chapter 6 says, we have been buried with Christ. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then in chapter 2, he begins to reveal to them his struggle and his wrestling within, his concern for their well-being, because there have been some that have crept in and would delude them. I'd like to read, beginning in verse number 6, our text this morning and for the next couple of weeks of Colossians chapter 2. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That will be our primary text this morning. But let's read the next few verses together. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, but by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them in him. I was quite young when it took place, but it was 1961. But there were 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team that were gathered together for the first day of training camp. This is how the story reads. The previous season had ended with a heartbreaking defeat when the Packers squandered a lead late in the fourth quarter and lost the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. The Green Bay players had been thinking about this brutal loss for the entire offseason, and now, finally, training camp had arrived, and it was time to get to work. The players were eager to advance their game to the next level and start working on the details that would help them win championship. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. One author explains what happened when Lombardi walked into the training camp in the summer of 1961. He took nothing for granted, the author writes. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that the players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all. "Gentlemen," he said, holding a pigskin in his right hand, "this is a football." Well, interestingly, Lombardi was coaching a group of 36 professional athletes who just months prior had come within minutes of winning the biggest prize their sport could offer, and yet he started from the very beginning. Because Lombardi's methodical coverage of the fundamentals continued throughout training camp. Each player reviewed how to block, how to tackle. They opened up the playbook and started from page one. 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0 to win the NFL championship. The 1961 season was the beginning of Vince Lombardi's reign as one of the greatest football coaches of all time. He would never lose in the playoffs again. In total, Lombardi won 5 NFL championships in a span of 7 years, including 3 in a row. He never coached the team with a losing record. Throughout our lives, a focus on the fundamentals is what determines our results. Paul's words here is equivalent to Coach Lombardi's simple statement, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He goes back to the basics. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. This, by the way, is not the only place that you find the New Testament rehearsing what has already been taught. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 speaks of issues that he had dealt with in the past, and he says, "For me, it's not grievous, but for you, it's important that I repeat these things." Peter said, "I will continue to repeat these things over and again to you because they are vital. Get back to the basics." And so in this portion of Scripture, I think there's at least three different areas or three different ways in which Paul encourages and he warns the believers. He encourages and he warns you as we live in this present world serving Christ. First of all, he begins with a simple statement or simple instruction to stick to the basics. The second we're going to look at just very briefly this morning and pick up next week is to just keep your head. And then the third we'll look at next week more closely is trust what has been done on your behalf. So let's look this morning at the simple basics that Paul gives to us. And I would encourage you that if If this sounds too familiar to you and too humdrum to you, that, and I say this very kindly and graciously, examine your heart. Don't ever get bored with the gospel. You can get bored with me, but don't get bored with the gospel. And don't become bored with what Christ has done for you and what God continues to do in your life. Did you notice the opening statement that he makes? As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And then look what else he says. Just as you were taught. I think at its core, salvation is realized when you receive, by grace through faith, Christ Jesus the Lord. Right? That's where Christianity, that's where true faith begins, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity doesn't begin by your deciding to attend church on a Sunday morning. Christianity does not begin when you decide that you're going to straighten up your life and start doing good. It begins in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This then is Paul's exhortation. Walk by grace through faith. How are we to live our Christian lives? By grace through faith. And we understand that in receiving eternal life, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that a man comes to salvation based solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then by grace, that is what he has extended to us, what he has revealed to us, we receive by faith, not of our works, not of personal merit. We believe that. We also believe that that is how the Christian life is to be lived, by grace through faith. Every single day, we receive grace upon grace, and as he reveals his word to us, as he works and ministers in our hearts, we, by faith, align ourselves with what he is teaching us and what he is doing in us. It is a process of life, much like what we would find in the maturing process physically. So Paul simply says, get back to the basics as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, that it's not merely Paul is not referring merely to a flippant verbal assent. I remember visiting with some young men at my front door who disputed the idea of salvation by grace through faith and faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And we had a robust conversation there on our front porch, and he mocked me and said, so I all I have to do is say, oh, I believe that Jesus is my Savior and therefore I'm saved now, right? I think Paul it makes it very clear that it's not just verbal assent, but he is dealing with the issues of the heart, right? It is, notice first of all what he says, it is receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. And those words are very specific. We receive Christ. Well, in case you did not know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay, so people didn't walk around and say, hi, Mr. Christ. It's a title. The word Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. The Jews would call him the Messiah. So he is the anointed one. He is the one that has been promised in the Old Testament of the servant of the Lord who would come. He is the promised Messiah that would bring redemption to his people. So to receive Christ is to receive the pre-existent Son of God who was anointed to serve as our deliverer, to serve as the Savior of his people. There is no other who fulfills this role. So to receive him as Christ is to acknowledge him to be the one and only means by which you can be saved. It is to acknowledge that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It is acknowledging that there is one way and there is one way only. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many roads that lead to eternal life. There is only one. It is narrow in one sense in that there is only one way. That is the way that God has provided, Jesus Christ. But it is broad in that whosoever will may come. Not only that, but it is receiving Christ Jesus. Jesus was his earthly name. And that's how he was recognized in his earthly ministry, Jesus of Nazareth. That he is the incarnate one. That he is the one that came, the God, the eternal God that is described in the first chapter as the preeminent over all creation, over redemption, and over the church. This one came and took upon himself the form, was made in the form of a servant and made in the likeness of man. He came in human flesh. Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem. He is, as Paul already addresses, the creator of all creation, the eternal Son, who took on flesh so that he might provide redemption for mankind. But not only that, but receiving Jesus Christ is to receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Lord. Again, that is a title. The Lord. Who's Lord? All of creation's. But more specifically, your Lord. We receive him as Lord. It is acknowledging that he is God and that he is my Lord. I don't believe that you can receive Christ Jesus as Savior while refusing to acknowledge him as your Lord. I think they go hand in hand. Because if you acknowledge him as your Savior, then you are acknowledging that he is the infinite God-man. And if he is the infinite God-man, then he is your God. He is your Creator. He is your Lord. And to say, I want to trust him as my Savior, and somewhere along the line, as I mature, I will acknowledge him as my Lord, does not fit. He either is God, to whom we are accountable, or he's not. So we receive him as Christ, Jesus, our Lord. So first of all, receiving Christ, Jesus, the Lord, is more than verbal or intellectual assent. It is receiving him for all that he is and for all that he has done. Second of all, when we come back to the basics, we receive Christ Jesus our Lord. We notice in this passage, and it's at the risk of stating the obvious, Paul exhorts that you walk in him. We might look at that as being a matter of semantics. I don't believe it is. But we walk in Christ. In other words, Christianity is not so much a matter of living according to a particular system or structure. I don't believe, and the Lord, God can do whatever he pleases. Not that he needs my permission, but he's going to do whatever he pleases. But I don't believe that when you stand before the Lord, he's going to ask you what denomination you were. I don't think he's going to ask if you were a Baptist, or if you were a Methodist, or if you were a part of some religious system. I know he's not going to ask if you're a Republican. It all comes back to Christ. We are to walk in him. I mean, it's very clear what he says. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Not based upon a system or a denomination or a structure that we live our lives in Christ. And the implications of this truth, I think, pose a contrast between merely keeping a set of rules and living out of a relationship with a person. World of difference. A world of difference. Where we gear our lives and we gear our Christianity based upon, I do this, I don't do this, I do this, I don't do that. I'm not like them because they do this. I don't do that, so I am better than you. Where our whole doctrinal statement is based upon what we don't believe and who we don't associate with and what we don't do. That's a whole structure that we want to have. If we have rules and we can have a checklist, that's the easy way of living by faith. Check off the box. But Christianity is living in Christ. It is based from a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we still live in a godly fashion, but the whole motivation is God has loved me. I love Him because He has first loved me. Therefore, I want to serve Him. There's a world of difference there. And I can tell you that difference is a difference between misery and joy, bondage and liberty. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a walk in Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. We are one. Paul says, and I know that I quote this verse often ad nauseum, if you can actually do that with the Word of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's where Christian life takes place. I think most of us can understand the whole concept of being able to just do the right stuff and everything's okay. But we walk in Him. Now notice the metaphors that Paul uses in verse number 7. Rooted, built up, and established. He concludes that exhortation with toward thanksgiving. Commentator or Bible scholar Bob Utley points out that these are three participles. Being built up, having been established, but it's used in the fashion of imperatives. So let's look at them very, very briefly. Having been firmly rooted in Him. Again, I think there is an emphasis. Having been firmly rooted in Him. Okay. Agricultural metaphor, and it describes the Christian life as stemming from your life-giving source, who is Jesus. So the picture we have is of a tree whose roots are established in Him. You have been firmly rooted in Him. Now, Jesus used a similar illustration in John chapter 15, right? You are probably familiar with that as they make their way from the upper room. And these are the final hours of Jesus' earthly ministry with His disciples, just shortly before He is arrested, making His way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we might speculate, merely speculation, that as they made their way there, that they passed a vineyard, a beautiful vineyard, and Jesus takes that opportunity to relate that to our life in Him, where He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Then He exhorts His disciples, He exhorts you and me, abide in me. Abide. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. Well, the picture there is that we are to find our life source from Christ Jesus. This is your lifeline from which everything else in life is sustained. Now, I want to be careful. I want us to be careful here, because there is sometimes the tendency to separate the Christian life from the secular life. And that on Sunday mornings we're talking about following Jesus, receiving Jesus, walking in Jesus. And then the rest of the week we talk about life, living it out. But when we understand this concept that we are being rooted in Christ, we understand that it is the life source of who we are. Therefore, it affects every area of our lives. So as you leave this building, it doesn't mean that you put the roots on hold until next week. It simply means that it is the source of your life. It affects everything about you. That's what bears fruit. where as you draw your nourishment, you draw your strength from Him, being rooted in Him, it bears fruit in your everyday life. As you teach in the classroom, as you drive a truck, as you're a homemaker, mother at home, everything that you do is dictated by where your roots are planted. And you want to know where your roots are planted? You want to know the source of your life? You want to know from where you get your nourishment and your strength? Examine your fruit. Look at what comes out of your mouth. Look at what's your behavior. It reveals to us where we find our... Here, Paul is saying that we are to be rooted in Him. Now, let me read you what Jeremiah writes in the Old Testament. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." So not just in the Lord, but his trust is the Lord. "That man is like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Why? Because the roots are established in Him. Notice, second of all, not only have you been firmly rooted in Him, but you are being built up in Him. So here's a second metaphor. And again, it's an ongoing process that is produced by God, but this construction metaphor, this building metaphor, describes the ongoing maturing process of building upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "As an apostle, he laid the foundations for the church. He says, 'The grace of God is given to me. Like a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. So let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.'" So Jesus Christ is our foundation, and then we build upon that truth of who He is and what He has done. So just as the construction of a home, the Christian life is a process that builds upon previously established truths, right? You understand that? Some of us have remained an unfinished house, or a house that is still unframed. We have a foundation in Christ, and we've begun to build, but life gets in the way, so we say. Life gets in the way, and we remain unframed, or maybe just a frame. And it's been sitting there for a long time. Have you seen homes around town that has been started rapidly, and they pop up, and then it stops? The siding is halfway done, and the roof is not complete yet, and it stays for a couple of years, and then you see a little more work. And sometimes in our Christian life, we reach a certain point and we stop, but it's built upon previously established truths. So it would be foolish, right? It'd be foolish to have the roofers on site, ready to shingle the day after you pour the foundation. Unless you have some really, really fast framers. And it would be useless to blow insulation in the walls before they are built. I just have the guy come and blow insulation. Where are we going to blow it? Well, we plan on the attic being here, so spray it there. This doesn't make sense. It is built upon previously established truth. Each step in the process builds upon another. Now listen to what Paul rebukes the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it." Or the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 6, "Therefore, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction, but about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Leave those elementary things and build upon it. Notice the third thing, the third metaphor that he has, being established in the faith. And again, Bob Utley explains that the phrase "in your faith" can be understood in one of two ways. It can be subjective faith, that is, trusting in Christ, your faith in Christ, or it can be objective faith in the doctrines, in the faith that is the doctrines about Christ. And perhaps it would be, perhaps the phrase indicates that both takes place in the course of the Christian life. We learn the doctrines of the faith, and then it is fleshed out as it transforms our hearts to live by faith. Learning the doctrines of Christ becomes academic if it is not acted upon by obedient faith. In other words, I enjoy our young men in our fellowship that enjoy theology. I never enjoyed it when I was in college. We had guys that would sit around the coffee table all morning, all afternoon long after classes, and they would discuss theological issues. And I was busy playing ping pong and doing other stuff that you're supposed to do in college, and they enjoyed that. I never enjoyed it until we came here and began to talk to some of our guys. I enjoy that. This morning we talked about the impeccability of Christ, and I think Isaac thinks I'm a heretic now, but I like that debate. I like that robust conversations that we have. But if that's all that we do, and it doesn't affect our lives, it doesn't transform us, then we just become Pharisees. It's all just head knowledge. And we become theological snobs. The idea of learning Christ and learning the doctrines of the faith is that it would that as we study the Word of God, it transforms us so that we can flesh it out in our lives. We live by faith. So here's the process. And you're familiar with it, the process as we are in God's Word. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He instructs us. As we are with God's people, we interact with one another. We converse about the things that we are learning in Christ. We challenge one another in those areas in life. And I would encourage you to do so. Be encouraged to talk about the Green Bay Packers if you really want to. Those things are great in its season and in its place. Talk about whatever you want to do. But I would encourage you, learn to relate one another on spiritual levels. Share what you have studied this last week. Share what the Lord is teaching in your life and make that a part of your conversation, because in that we are iron sharpening iron, and we learn the doctrines of Christ. And as we learn the doctrines of Christ, we pray that God would take those truths and would transform us, would change us into His likeness as He reveals to us. And we know that the writer of Hebrews describes the Word of God as a two-edged sword that performs spiritual surgery and lays us open. As we are in God's Word, it begins to lay us bare and reveals to areas in our lives that need to be yielded to Christ. And when God does that, He exposes us so that we run to Christ, and it changes us. So we are established in the faith, or we are being established in the faith. It's a process of life. Now, let me ask you this. Are you being established in the faith? I'm not asking if you are a theologian. I'm not asking you if you have more knowledge today than you did a year ago, but is God working in your heart and your life? Is he bringing you through the realities of everyday life, whether it's heartaches or whether it's rejoicing, whatever it may be? Is He taking those things and allowing His Word to take those in your life and begin to mold you and to shape you in the midst of life? Are you asking the Lord to allow the roots to go deeper and wider in Christ? Are you asking the Lord to be built up in Christ, that you might be established in the faith? Because that's the process of life. That's the process of Christian life. And it affects every area of how we live. Every area of everyday life should be affected by our life in Christ. That leads us to the final two parts of Paul's statement. And by final, I do mean I'm just about done. But notice two things he says. Number one, he says in verse number 6, therefore as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. First of all, he says, just as you were taught. Okay, that's not a phrase that Paul added to fill out the statement. Paul, who doesn't know punctuation. This is the heart of the matter in Paul's writing this letter. As you have been taught. He writes this in advance of what he is about to address beginning in verse number 8. Look what he writes in verse number 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental or the ABCs of the world, and not according to Christ. What is it that they were taught? When Paul says, as you have received them, as you were taught. Well, they were taught what we now know as the New Testament. At the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, we are told that the believers, those who came to Christ, there were about 3,000 that were added to the church after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. They were added to the church, and it says of them that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What are the apostles' teachings? Well, it's what we have today in our New Testament. It is the Word of God. There are the Scriptures. They devoted themselves to the Scriptures. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrines. They gave themselves to the Word of God. And Paul is simply saying here, stick to the basics and don't stray from it. Let the basics of being rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith be the framework from which everything else is reasoned. And we're going to look at this more closely next week. This is one of the reasons why we have a book of the month. Not because you're required to buy it, and not because we're trying to make money on it, because we don't. But so that we might make available to you good reading. But we don't want to just put out books that is the popular one of the day. We want to suggest books that will consistently drive you back to Christ. See, the framework of the basics is where we start in looking in all of life. That's where we start. We start from the basics and then work out. Contrary to what we are constantly told on Facebook memes, don't trust your heart. Don't trust your emotions. Enjoy your emotions. But emotions are a lot like flattery. Derek Johnson, one of my favorite writers and pastors, he said, when it comes to flattery, enjoy the fragrance, but don't inhale. And your emotions, enjoy the emotions. God gave us emotions, but don't inhale. Don't allow your emotions to determine what is truth. Don't trust only your experience, if that makes any sense. Don't throw out your experience. But that's not the foundation upon which we would stand. And definitely don't trust your human reasoning, because tomorrow that human reasoning may change. Hold everything up, that is your heart, your emotions, your experience, and your human reasoning, to the grid of the basics in Christ. Let me read to you Jeremiah 17 once again, but this time I'm going to add, I read earlier verses 7 and 8. I want to add verse number 9, because it's a verse that's probably familiar to most of us. Verses 7 and 8 we read already. Let me read it again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That man is blessed who trusts the Lord in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. The very next verse he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The context is, you can trust God. You can trust the basics. You can trust what God is doing. And if you place your faith and your trust wholly in Him, if you as you have received Christ, the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, if you continue to walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, then you will be like that tree that is planted by the water. But if you set that aside, the basics, if you leave the basics, understand that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And it will lead you astray. We always find the basics, we always find our foundation on the basics of God's Word. I've gone longer than I should have. But I do want you to know that what Paul warns the first century believers in guarding their hearts from being taken captive by man's philosophy and empty deceit that is based upon human tradition and not in Christ is not just a first century issue. It is a heart issue that you and I would deal with even today. That warning holds true for you and for me as well. So we stick to the basics.